So Deuteronomy 33 verse 26. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Amen. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last Sunday morning on the move with Moses, we were looking at the serpent of brass. You remember that this was an incident that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to during his own earthly ministry, when he spoke to Nicodemus about the matter of the new birth. Unfortunately, the children of Israel couldn't shake off the sin of complaining, but on this occasion, their complaints brought disease and death into the camp of Israel. Serpents came and they bit the people. And when the people realized their wrongdoing and that they had sinned against God, they asked for Moses to intervene and to pray for them, and he did that. And God told him to hold up a serpent of brass in the midst of the camp, and those who looked at the serpent of brass in faith, well, they were spared. Jesus took that Old Testament story and used the serpent of brass to speak about the need and the nature of his own death. And we were reminded of three simple things concerning both of them, because both were supernatural. This was God's doing, and it was God's remedy for sin. Both were sufficient, because when the serpent was lifted up, it met the needs of those who looked to it in faith. And remember today, as far as Christ is concerned and his death upon the cross, Calvary covers it all. Both, of course, were simple. The people only had to look in faith, trust in God's provision, and that look of faith spared them the judgment of God. Today, as we come to these verses I've read to you, we come to our last look at Moses, God willing, if time permits, and we're going to look at Moses' farewell to the people. Here in Deuteronomy 33 and 34, here's a farewell speech as Moses blesses the tribes of Israel, and then we see his death as he is separated from the people that he had served so long. I'm going to mention two simple things this morning from these verses. I want you to note here a timely reminder for the people. A timely reminder for the people. I have heard some farewell speeches, and they're not always great occasions. There's little encouragement in them, and sometimes they're used as an opportunity to put people in their place. The departing football manager, and there are many of them, use their farewell as an opportunity to head out at the directors and the board and give the fans a blast for their lack of support. Many a defeated government leader has used his or her farewell speech as an opportunity to put things right within their party, especially for those who did not toe the party line. Sometimes in church life, a departing member will let fly at his fellow members, or a pastor moving to another church will let the people know where they have failed him and let them know what he really thinks before he leaves. On and on I could go this morning about farewell speeches. They're often used in the wrong way. When you come to Moses today in his farewell speech to these people, that could never be said of him. Moses could have said all kinds of things to these people who had treated him so badly. He could have reminded them of how often and how badly they'd let him down. He could remind them of those times when they brought him to tears and broke his heart. He could have reminded them of the times that they broke the vows that they had given to God. But Moses was a bigger man than that. And as he concludes his ministry amongst them, he seeks to renew the confidence of the people in their unchanging God. They're now on the way to the land of promise. And even though because of his own disobedience, Moses will not lead them into the land, he still wants what is best for the people, and so as he stands alongside them, he seeks to encourage them. And he reminds them of a number of things that should surely have encouraged their hearts. You'll note that they had a glorious promise. Look at verse 27. Moses says to them, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them." Now here are a people. They're standing on the edge of the land of Canaan that God had promised not only to them, but through the promises made a way back to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But they're entering into a land that they know very little about. They know from the report of the spies and all that God has said to them that it's a land of great blessing. They know from their incursion into the land that there are giants who live there, and they were afraid of how they'd ever cope with these great giants they were going to have to confront and drive out of this land that God had given to them. They knew certain things pertaining to the land, but basically they're entering into unknown territory, and as they step out in faith, Moses says this to them. He says, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you will always be his everlasting arms." He's reminding them of their unchanging God. He's reminding them that the God who had led them thus far and brought them right to the edge of the land of promise, as he had been with them in the past, so too he would be with them in the future. He'd protect them. He'd equip them. And he'd bear them up, whatever it was that they were going to have to face. Oh yes, there would be many a battle. And we'll see when we move into the book of Joshua in our own personal reading that there were some defeats that they brought upon themselves. But they went with the promise, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath you are his everlasting arms. Maybe some of us need to grasp that promise today in the midst of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Some of us might have lost our job or changing our jobs, even retiring altogether. Some of us are looking out at this days which is often referred to as the credit crunch. And we're wondering, will we be safe tomorrow? Will our jobs be there in a week's time? We're wondering about all of these things and we're wondering how we're ever going to cope. Well, remember this, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath and round about you are his everlasting arms. He did not fail you in the past. He's not going to fail you in the present. And you can leave an unknown future to him. Some of you young people, soon be leaving home perhaps for the first time to go to university. The change is worrying you. Perhaps it's worrying your parents even more. How are you ever going to cope? How will you get on? Well, God will help you. God will see you through. The important thing for you is to keep trusting him. Seek his mind and his will every day. Leave yourself in his hands and God will not fail you. Some of you might be going through the mill this morning. Your family life, financial pressures, ill health, you're upset, you're worried and wondering how you're going to cope. Beloved, remember the eternal God is your refuge. Even if the pastor lets you down, even if your friends let you down, even if your family don't seem to care, you can lean hard upon him, for he careth for you. Some of you have been plunged into sadness recently with the loss of loved ones. You're finding the going tough. There are times when you feel as if everything is spiraling out of control. Would you remember today the eternal God is your refuge? They had a glorious promise. They had a glorious prospect. For look at what Moses says in verse 28. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. You see, Moses reminds them and he assures them the land they're going to is a land of abundant provision. It was a land of prosperity, a land of plenty. It was a land where God would make the oil to flow and where everything that they needed was going to be provided by God. Because in Canaan there'd be no stinting, there'd be no scarcity. They wouldn't have to complain again about no water and no food and eating the food that they desired in Egypt. Because Canaan was going to be so much different. You know what Moses was saying to them? You're just about to start out now under a new leader. And there are better days on ahead for you. Sometimes it's hard to see that, isn't it? When you and I are going through times of trouble and doubt and discouragement, we fail to understand that there are better days on ahead for us too. But one of the reasons we can't see it is because our hearts are not set on heaven. Because we live with an earthly view and we fail to set our affections on things that are above. Remember what the psalmist said? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. I don't believe we'll ever understand what that really means until we enter heaven and we see all that is ours in Christ. Young girl was out walking with her father one night. It was very cold. They were well wrapped up. It was dark and the stars were shining brightly in the sky above them. The little girl's father was talking to her about heaven. She couldn't understand everything that he was saying, but there were things that she could grasp, and she smiled and she nodded. And then all of a sudden she stopped and she looked up into the night sky. Concerned, her father said to her, "Sully, what's wrong with you?" "Well, Daddy," she said, "look at the sky for a moment." And her father stopped and he looked up. She said, "Daddy, I was just thinking that if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be like?" Someday it will all be over. The toils and cares of life, someday the world be vanquished with all this mortal strife. Someday the journey ended, I lay my burden down. Someday in realm supernal, receive at last my crown. Someday I'll see the mansions of heaven's city fair. Someday I'll greet with pleasure the dear ones waiting there. Someday I'll hear the voices of God's angelic throng. Someday I'll join the chorus in heaven's immortal song. Someday I'll see the Savior and know him face to face. Someday receive unmeasured the blessings of his grace. Someday he'll smile upon me from that great throne above. Someday I'll know the fullness of his undying love. What a prospect the child of God has today. That's not true for some of you sitting here this morning. It's not true for you because you're not yet a Christian. You've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You've never come to the place of repentance where you've told God you're sorry for your sin. And you haven't looked at the cross by faith and received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You're sitting today in your sin, separated from God. You're not bound for heaven. In fact, the Bible says you're bound for the caverns of the doomed and the damned. What sort of a prospect is that? Is it not time for you to leave your sin and come to Christ? You know it is. So don't trail your feet any longer. Set your heart today on heaven and home. They had a glorious promise. They had a glorious prospect. They had a glorious position. Look at what he says in verse 29. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." Now he's looking at this people for the last time. And he has many memories of all that happened during the wanderings in the wilderness of two generations. And you know, despite all the faults and failures that marked the lives of these people under his leadership, Moses realized they were a special people. He realized they were a purchased people. He realized more than anything else that they were God's people. A people saved by the Lord. Do you know, beloved, there are no people like the people of God. I know that there are some of them, some of us, in that family, harder to love than others. I know there are some that sadly we resent for one reason or another. And sadly there are some we don't get on with for one reason or another, and that's a terrible shame. Because there are no people like the people of God. Sometimes we get this impression that here we are sitting in Lisburn Baptist Church and we're the only people that God has across the face of the earth. Not a bit of it. We're all part of one great spiritual family. We've all been saved by the same grace. We've all been redeemed by the same precious blood of Christ. And we should always remember whose we are and whom we belong to. And we should learn thereby to treat each other accordingly. A timely reminder for the people. He reminds them of all they were, of all that God had done for them, of all that was laid up in store for them. But here's the second thing. There's not just a timely reminder for the people, there's a time of reflection for the leader. Sometimes people tell you that when you begin to reminisce in life, you're getting old. So I've tried my best not to reminisce too often. But Moses is reminiscing, if you like. He's reflecting as he soon leaves these people and he looks at them for the very last time. I'm sure his heart was heavy. I'm sure he was saddened at the prospect of leaving them. Even though he'd been the target of their abuse, even though they had criticized him continually, complained to him, when Moses took stock of everything, he was sad now that he had to leave them. Because there's something very special about leading the people of God. Something very special. As one man said on one occasion, and I've never forgotten this, he said, when you get down and you get discouraged and you feel there's no point in pressing on in your ministry, when you feel you want to end it all, take a look heavenward and see the angels around the throne of God because they envy you. They envy you. They don't have this privilege. But Moses had the privilege of leading these people, and now he's soon to leave them. And there are some things about his life and leadership that he begins to understand more fully. The first is, of course, his privilege, because look at what he says in verse 4. Deuteronomy 34, verse 4 says, "And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Now here in the instruction of the Lord, Moses goes to Mount Nebo to the land of Pisgah. Now for those of us who maybe don't grasp this, let me explain this to you. For Moses, this was a climb of almost 4,500 feet. That's quite a climb, isn't it, for a man who was 120 years old. Some of us can hardly climb out of bed to get to church on a Sunday. 4,500 feet at God's command. He climbs to the top of the mount, he gets a glimpse of the land of promise. And even though God's discipline kept him out of Canaan, in his grace, God allowed Moses to view it from afar. There he stands. And he looks out over the land of promise. He could see as far as Zoar. He could see this land that God had spoken about often, and he knew he would not enter it. His disobedience deprived him of such a privilege. He could see the land and he knew that soon he would be gone because death was awaiting him. Was he sad? Perhaps. But then again, as he stands on Mount Nebo, he has so much to be grateful for. He sees a fulfillment of God's promise in the land because it was a land of promise. He looks down the line and he sees Joshua, his successor, in his place to carry on the work. He sees the people filled with hope and they're standing on the verge of Canaan and they're looking forward to better days. And Moses assesses all of this. And it must have brought him great satisfaction as he reflected upon his leadership. He'd soon be gone. But others were going to enter into the joy and the blessing of his leadership. Leadership is a great privilege. Leadership often is difficult. And leadership sometimes is very discouraging. And leaders like Moses was on many occasions can be misunderstood and they can be misrepresented. But like Moses, one day they'll stand face to face with God and they're not accountable to the people that they led. They're accountable only to God. They are accountable only to God. That's why someone said this. Leaders shouldn't take counsel of their fears or the appearances of others. They must do their full duty and then safely leave the results with God. That's what Moses did. He stands on Mount Nebo and he had done his full duty. And everything's now in place for the next stage of the journey. And for Moses, it was a real privilege to lead the people of God. His privilege, his passing. Look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. After all he thought about, after all he said to the tribes, having viewed the land of promise, Moses passed on and God buried him. I'm not a morbid kind of character, but I've often wondered what it was like for Moses on that occasion. I've sat at enough bedsides and in enough homes when death has come to realize that there's something fearful about death for any family when it comes. And here's Moses. His brother and sister have gone because Miriam and Aaron are already out of the picture now. He's alone. Joshua, his successor, is not present to give any comfort or any encouragement because Moses has climbed the mountain on his own. And there he is. But you know, he's not alone. It says that Moses died according to the word of the Lord. Just like Aaron before him. God had everything arranged. Because for Aaron, for Moses, for you and for me, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Now, beloved, remember this. We are not ready to enjoy life until we're comfortable with death. Think about that. As a Christian, we are not ready to enjoy life until we are comfortable with death. I hear Christians say, I'm not getting onto that boat to go on holidays. If that boat goes down and I go down with it, I'll be dead. You'll be dead someday anyway. That plane falls out of the sky. I'll be gone with it. You'll be gone someday anyway. What I'm saying is this, that whether it's in the boat or in the sky or in the car or at home or wherever, we need to be comfortable with the fact that one of these days the world that knows us now will know us no more forever. Forever. We live with so many fears, so many apprehensions concerning this last enemy. But the fact is that that great appointment is in God's hands and not ours. Moses may have died, but he didn't die alone, for God was with him. And it brought him great security to know that his times were in God's hands. Must have been a great discouragement for the people. After all, Jordan still had to be crossed. Canaan had to be conquered. There's still a great work to be done. Yes, that's true. That's true. But as far as Moses is concerned, his role is finished. And God has no further need for his servant. That's hard, isn't it? Because this man's 120 years old. He has better eyesight than me. He has far more strength than many of the men he's leading. His strength, nothing has abated. This man's in the prime of life, if you can be at 120. And God says, Moses, view the land, and then I'll bury you. But the work didn't finish. The worker's gone, but the work isn't finished. God buried the workman, but God carried on the work. I hear people say, sometimes the work will crumble without so-and-so. The work will not go on if we lose this family, if we lose that family, or the other family. Well, this church has lost many families through all kinds of different things, and others have come and sat in their seats. We're only kidding ourselves if we think we cannot be done without. Because this work, it's not our work, this is God's work. And God has his workmen for every generation, and when he's finished with them, he takes them to himself, and others then enter into their labors. If we think today that there's nobody like us, nobody can do the work I'm doing, need to think again. Face reality, beloved, because if this happened and I was dead in the morning, this church wouldn't miss a beat. There'd be somebody standing here in the pulpit next Sunday. Half of you, and rightly so, would be too busy to come to the funeral. But there would still be a witness. And the work would continue, because even though God buries his workmen, the work of God still goes on. Isn't that a great thing? It wouldn't say much of the work if the workman died and everything crashed with him. In fact, it might just show that that work was done with the wrong motives, built in the wrong way, and had no lasting ministry. His privilege, his passing, his perspective. What did Moses think about all of this? Look at verse 9 and 10 again. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses laid his hands on him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now Moses had no need to feel ashamed. He'd left behind a good testimony. But the important thing is this, that Moses had already asked God to make the leader God's own appointment. He wanted that the next leader would be a shepherd to the people, because in Numbers 27 we read this, Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over this congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, and which may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Now Moses doesn't turn around and say, well look, here's what I've done for the last 80 years, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pick your man. He's going to come and take on my role. Moses didn't do that. Moses looks to God and he says, let this next man, Lord, be your appointment for your people because this is your work. You know the man that it needs. But the important thing about Joshua, he was God's man. He was different to Moses. Sometimes that's the way God does it when he's finished with one man. He takes somebody completely different in character, different in temperament, different in so many ways. But God can use even that man as he sees fit in that place. So many churches have stumbled over the years when one man is gone. They want a man exactly the same. There are no two men exactly the same. We're individuals. There are some things about me you might not like. There are some things about me I don't like. But this is the way I am. Just as you are the way you are. And God can use you and God can use me. And when he's finished with us, someone else will step into the breach. In Joshua's case, Moses had been a great example to him. Moses had set a standard for him. Moses lived well, served well, he died well, and then God buried him. Do you know the people mourned for Moses? Yes, the people who complained, criticized, broke his heart. For 30 days, they wept over this great man of God. Then their sorrow ended and they got on with the next stage of the journey. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to let it go. That's what God's saying to these people. But I wonder what the people thought about him. It's not recorded what they thought about him. But you know what is recorded? What God thought about him. Theodore Epp says this, no tombstone was placed on Moses' grave. No monument to indicate the remains of this great man of God. The epitaph of Moses was not on a tombstone, but it is recorded in God's eternal word. And this is what it says. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. What an obituary to have in your tombstone. A life of dedication, faithfulness. Because earlier in life he made a decision. He'd refuse to live as an Egyptian and he'd identify himself with the people of God. He'd given everything he could right up until the end of his journey. He'd never forget his calling at the burning bush. He found the task at times difficult. But he finished his course, proved himself to be a man of selfless dedication, and God endorsed it. Beloved, when you and I come to the end of our journey, what do you think God would say about us? Very often people say little about us when we're alive. They have a lot to say when we're dead. But what they've got to say doesn't matter. But what will God say about us when we're gone? We need to live in such a way we're missed when we're gone. And make sure we leave a good and godly example to friends and family through a life and testimony that honors Christ. Make it easy for whoever buries us to bury us well and not leave others with an excuse or to criticize us because of hypocrisy in our lives. Go home today and read this epitaph again. And as we say farewell to Moses, may God teach us lessons from all the things we've learned on the move with him. Not just from his life, but right to his death. Now let's pray. Father, when we come to a passage of scripture like this, we are reminded again that we are creatures of time. We're not here to stay. And one of these days we too will go the way of all the earth. Help us, we pray, to live in such a way that we will glorify you in life and in death. And our Father, that you will be able to say of us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's all we ask, our Father, and we pray that you'll give us the grace to live in such a way that that will be said when we're gone. We ask this in the Saviour's name.